And so I'm going to encourage you to get your Bible out, because what I love to do, if the PowerPoint gets up, is that I like to have some slides where I give you the verse, and then other ones where I just give you where it's found. So you don't know if you're about to open your Bible or not, to keep you on your toes. And so today we are going to begin with that wonderful book of Proverbs. And today's title of sermon is entitled, Lessons in Wisdom from Solomon. Lessons in Wisdom from Solomon. So let's begin with a word of prayer and let's get right into this wonderful book that God has given us. A book of practical instructions on wisdom. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about to open up this book called the Bible, but as believers, we know that it is your word. So help us to understand it. Help us to chew on it. Help us to digest it. Help it to become part of our being. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So it is safe to say, I think, that the book of Proverbs is not widely regarded today as a vital part of the Bible and a great resource in living one life. In other words, when someone is introduced to the Bible or introduced to Christianity, we don't immediately say, hey, you got to, you have to. It is indispensable for you to read this book called Proverbs. In fact, it's probably not in the top 10 books of the Bible for most Christians. May I dare say that it's probably not even in the top 30. It's not a book that people really regard as vital. Now, I find this very striking because its lack of popularity is so weird in an age where you turn on the TV and you hear the afternoon TV shows, or you listen to radio talk shows, and all the topics that they bring up on those afternoon shows and those radio talk shows are found right here in the book of Proverbs. I mean, if you listen to the topics of those shows, they talk about how to deal with members of one's family, husbands, wives, children. Well, guess what the book of Proverbs talks about? How to deal with one's family members. If you listen to those shows, it talks about how to succeed in life. How many people are buying courses online on how to succeed in life? Well, what does the book of Proverbs talk about? How to succeed in life. How about how to find and do the right thing? Many shows talk about what's the right thing to do. The Bible in the book of Proverbs talks about it, how to bear suffering, how to recover from suffering. The book of Proverbs talks about those things. And while these topics are wildly popular on afternoon TV shows and radio talk shows, the book of Proverbs somehow has been relegated even among the books of the Bible. You know, if you go to any bookstore, you'll find that there's a shelf that keeps increasing in size and growing. There's different names to it. One bookstore calls it the uplift section. Have you seen that section in the bookstore? Another bookstore will call it the self-help section. Another bookstore will call it the spirituality section. And these shelves have books that talk about inner peace. They talk about achieving maturity. They talk about getting along with other people and becoming better persons. But the book of Proverbs speaks to us today on these and many other subjects. Friends, I don't know why I'm doing that in church, but I have to. I have to build up the Bible book of Proverbs because it's been kind of relegated to just a book about advice. And that's the biggest misunderstanding about the book of Proverbs, that it's just a book about advice. Now, I can understand why many people don't want to read the book of Proverbs, because the truth is that advice is one of those things that we quickly get enough of. The more advice we get, the more we start tuning it out. I wonder why. Maybe because when we receive advice continuously, It makes us feel like little children, small children. And so we start tuning out advice. But friends, the book of Proverbs is more than just a book of advice. I remember many years ago, I was flying home from the country of Ethiopia. And I was flying from the capital of Ethiopia called Addis Ababa. How many of you have been there? I know a couple of you have been there. And I was flying through Ethiopia, and one young lady from Ethiopia, she must have been 16, 17 years of age, was sitting right next to me in the plane. And she had a book that she was reading, and I had just finished an evangelistic series. We had baptized like 70 plus people. I'm on fire for the Lord, and here they put me on a plane with a young lady for a couple of hours. What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to start evangelizing. I'm going to start sharing my faith. And so I ask her, I see her book out, and so I pull out my book. And what's my book? The Bible. And I quietly ask her, excuse me, what are you reading? And she says, well, I'm reading a book of old African proverbs. Oh, and in my zeal, I say, well, that's interesting, but you should be reading this book. It's better. It's the book of the Bible. Have you heard of it? And she says, yeah, I've heard of it, but this book is more relevant for me. And I'm like, more relevant? What could be more relevant than the Bible? And then all of a sudden, the Lord gave me a thought. I remembered. She's looking at old African proverbs. I said, did you know that the Bible has a whole book just on proverbs? And she said, really? I didn't know that. Yes, it does. And so I turned my Bible to the book of Proverbs. And we started reading them one by one, going down, and she would go, whoa, and ah, and oh, that makes sense. I've never seen this. And little by little, she put down her book and started reading the book of Proverbs. Friends, this book is more than just a book of advice. Yes, there's many lengthy instructions, but this book is more than just advice. So the question is, what is a proverb? Because I think that that will really answer our question of what is this book all about? And so I went to look at kind of a definition of what a proverb is. And I found one from a man called Wolfgang Mitre. Now, he's a paremiologist. I had to look that up. What is that? A paremiologist is an expert in the study of proverbs. You know, when my daughter decides to go to college, I'm going to make sure that she can get a degree that will get a job after she graduates. I'm not so sure this field is thriving in the United States. But fortunate for me, he gives a really concise and really good definition of what a proverb is. He says a proverb is a concise statement of apparent truth that has currency. So a proverb is not just advice. A proverb, first of all, states truth. Let me repeat that again. A proverb, first of all, states truth. It does not give advice. It states truth. Let me give you an example. There is an old proverb that says, a stitch in time saves nine. How many of you have heard of that before? Okay, some of you have heard of that proverb. Now, this is not advice. This is not counsel for aspiring tailors. This is rather a truth told in a memorable fashion. And when we hear it, we immediately know that it's true and valid, because the real message between the lines of a stitch in time saves nine is do not procrastinate. Another way of saying this is one stitch in time saves nine stitches. And they believe that this proverb came about because in the old days there must have been a mother who had probably 10 kids, and they were always running around and they would tear their clothes, and she would get so frustrated that many times the temptation would come, oh, I'll stitch that later. But if she didn't take care of that stitch or that tear right away and stitch it, then it would tear even worse and she'd have to deal with a bigger problem. So, a proverb is not advice. It is truth. But the phrase also says that it is an apparent truth. An apparent truth. This means that the truth of the proverb varies according to the situation. I'm going to repeat that. The truth of the proverb varies according to the situation. For example, which one of these would you say is true, and which one of these would you say is false? One proverb says, too many cooks spoil the broth. Have you heard of that one? And you would say, is that true? Yeah, that one's true, right? Many of you have had maybe mother-in-law, sister-in-law, and all other women come for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, and everybody wants to cook and make their special dish, and you know they're all saying, no, put more salt, put more pepper, and all of a sudden, the food comes out, and it's just not right because too many people have input it, right? But what about this one? Does this make this one false? Many hands make light work. That's a proverb that is also true, right? So we find that a proverb is truth, but it's truth in a certain situation. And the book of Proverbs puts this quite clearly when we read this specific Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 26. This is now your chance to open up your Bibles. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4, page 755 in your pew Bible. So what is a proverb? It is truth, but it is truth in certain situations. So Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4 and 5, page 755 in your pew Bible says this. Do not answer a what? Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Now read verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoa. Is the Bible contradicting itself here? One verse says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. The very next proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly. Which one is right? Which one is wrong? Well, neither. They're both truth, but you have to apply them to a situation. So proverbs then are not words of advice. Proverbs are statements about reality. And this is the important part about proverbs. Proverbs invite the reader to become active, to make judgment, to discern, and to use wisdom. To use what? Wisdom. Proverbs are truth that are telling you, are pointing you to actively use wisdom. And that's what I want to introduce now. I want to introduce to you the most important character in the book of Proverbs. You know, different books in the Bible have different characters that stand out. Some might even say are their main characters of that book. But in the book of Proverbs, you find that the main character is not a person, even though it's personified, but it is this quality, this characteristic called wisdom. Wisdom is the main character in the book of Proverbs. Now, I believe that men and women have one thing in common, and this is what they have in common. They all want to be happy. Can we say that as truth? People want to be happy. Now, here's the difference. Not everyone agrees on what brings the greatest happiness, but everybody wants to be happy. And it's not bad to have the longing to want to be happy. Now, evil consists in trying to find happiness in ways that displease and dishonor God. And we find that goodness consists in finding happiness in ways that please and honor God. So this is what I find so beautiful, is that God has established a world in which if you do good through faith in Christ, it will lead to happiness eventually. He has so ordered this world that if we do good by faith, the way that Christ wants us to, we eventually will be led to happiness. So you could say it like this. We live in a world where we don't have to choose between happiness and God's glory. The ultimate gift that God wants to give us is eternal happiness. And he created a world where if you follow his moral laws, eventually you will have happiness. Because God made us to be eternally happy. I'm going somewhere with this. So listen. Listen carefully. Now, being happy or having happiness in this world doesn't mean that there's no self-discipline or no self-denial. We find that Jesus spoke about having to go through some difficult experiences. We find that in Mark chapter 8. Turn with me there to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 to 35. It's page 1162 in your pew Bible, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35. God made us to be eternally happy. But this does not mean that there's no discipline or self-denial. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35, Jesus says these words. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So it's clear that Jesus tells us that self-denial is part of this path towards happiness, because self-denial is about saving our life. But what he's trying to teach us is that we need to stop seeking our happiness in one way and start seeking it in another way. I remember a young person coming up to one of the pastors who was very close to me, and the young person said, "Pastor, can I have fun as a Christian? That's all I want to know before I accept Jesus. Can I have fun as a Christian?" And, you know, we're all there listening. And what are we expecting the pastor to say? Absolutely. Being a Christian is the most exciting and wonderful and greatest. And you'll be, you know, all that. And the pastor simply said, no, no, no. And the young person was taken aback. So you mean if I become a Christian, I can't have fun? He said, if you become a Christian, you can't have fun in the way that you define fun. As a Christian, your fun and your definition of fun is dramatically different than the fun you're talking about right now. And so when it comes to seeking happiness, it simply means, in the Christian sense, that we will stop seeking happiness one way and start seeking it another way. Therefore, we as Christians are set apart from the world in the way that we are seeking happiness, because we're seeking it from a different source and we're seeking it in a different way. This means simply that we must stop seeking our happiness in one way and start seeking it in another. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus experienced this happiness. He said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we always have to remember that no matter what we go through in this world, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So it's a wonderful and liberating truth that God wants us to be eternally happy. Too many Christians have forgotten that, that God wants us to be happy. And the Bible has the divine prescription for unhappiness. So the main point of my message today is that we should be happy, but in God's way. Now you're saying, Pastor, what does that have to do with the book of Proverbs? What does this have to do with wisdom? What does that have to do with anything we're talking about before? Well, here's the important part. In the book of Proverbs, in the context of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is not saying, get happiness, get happiness, get happiness. The book of Proverbs tells us, get wisdom. But it's the same thing. You see, it's saying it in a different way. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to have eternal happiness. But in the book of Proverbs, he uses a different word. He says, get wisdom. Get wisdom, the main character in the book of Proverbs. Listen to how important it is to get wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. And we're going to stay in the book of Proverbs for most of the time here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, page 729 in your Pew Bible tells us this. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. But Solomon doesn't think that you get it. So he continues in another part of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verse 14 and 15. Listen to the way he describes it. For the merchandise, talking about wisdom, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of what? Silver. The gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not compared unto her. How many times do we seek happiness in all the wrong places? How many times do we think that if we only had more silver, if we only had more gold, if we only had more rubies, we would be satisfied? But the Bible here is not using the word happiness, it's using the word wisdom. And he's saying if you get wisdom, nothing is compared to wisdom. Not gold, not silver, not rubies. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13 through 14 talks about the happiness of getting wisdom. Proverbs 24, verse 13 to 14. Page 753 in your Pew Bible, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 13 to 14. Listen to this beautiful description of wisdom here. I hope you're not hungry as you're listening to this. It says, my son, eat honey because it is good. And the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. Have you guys ever eaten honey straight from the honeycomb? Have you braved the bees? If you braved the bees, you could get it, you know, straight from the honeycomb. And you get your hands in there, and it's dripping, and it's all over your face, and you open your mouth, and it's sweet, and it's pure, and it's delicious. And if you were an Israelite living in the middle of nowhere, there's nothing better than coming across a honeycomb, because they didn't have candies. They didn't have the ice cream store down the street. They didn't have all that stuff. The honeycomb was the greatest thing you could find. But look at how it compares it in verse 14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Can you imagine that now? You found wisdom. Oh, wisdom. Oh, so sweet. It's dripping wisdom all over your face. You're licking your fingers. God's trying to tell us here that we need to get wisdom because in it, you'll find the greatest thing. So the ultimate eternal happiness that all people long for will be found by those who first get wisdom. The ultimate eternal happiness will be to all the people who find wisdom. How do we know that? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 tells us very clearly. Happy, what's that word again? Happy is a man or woman who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. You want to be happy? You want to be eternally happy, find wisdom. There's things in this world that try to satisfy that thirst of happiness. There's things that try to substitute for wisdom. Terrorists might find temporary happiness in blowing up and shooting people. Executives might find temporary happiness in climbing the corporate ladder. Athletes might find temporary happiness in breaking world records, scholars in publishing books, gamblers may find it in Reno, musicians in selling millions of records. The sources where people seek happiness apart from God are too countless to even mention here today. You could find them in the drink, in the drugs, in the sex, in the suntans, in the television, in the tubing, in the eating, in the talking, in the walking. But all these sources of happiness do not bring true and lasting happiness. They are not ultimate. They are not eternal. It's not the joy for which you and I were made. Therefore, you find that these things leave you unsatisfied. They leave you frustrated. They leave you incomplete, knowing that there must be something more. And that ultimate eternal happiness that we crave can only be found in this word called wisdom. Therefore, the most important thing is to get wisdom. You know, men go through something called a midlife crisis. Have you heard of that before? And I'm always wondering about that. I'm like, am I going to hit my midlife crisis? You know, when I'm, you know, 40s or 50s or, you know, men have something within us, not all men, but I would say that most men, that we want to accomplish something in life. And in a sense, that almost brings us happiness if we've done something. And I think that men go through a midlife crisis when maybe they've reached their 50s and they look back and they say, what have I done with my life? You know, what have I accomplished? What have I left behind for this world? And I find that, as I just read, there's many men, and maybe even women, who are unsatisfied, who are frustrated, who are incomplete, because the thing that they thought would bring them happiness, their accomplishments in life, really have brought them nothing but emptiness. But you know what the worst thing is? It's not those who have not reached their goals, who have not reached the thing that they were shooting for. The worst thing are those who have reached the mountaintops, thinking that they would find happiness there, and they discovered that there's nothing except barren rock at the top of the mountain. As I've shared with you time before, Deion Sanders, that great football player and baseball player, that great athlete who both played professional baseball and professional football, he won a World Series, and now the only thing left for his happiness and fulfillment in life was to win the Super Bowl. And his team made it to the Super Bowl, and he played so well. He had touchdowns, he ran, he did everything to make his team win, and he had designed it that the night that he would win the Super Bowl, he would deliver himself the gift of $500,000 car. He had all the bottles of alcohol. He had all his friends partying with him. And he tells the story that he went into his room by himself with a great trophy for those who have won the Super Bowl. And he laid it down on the bed and he got down on his knees and he started pouring tears out of his eyes because he had never been more unhappy in his life. Because he had accomplished what he thought would bring in fulfillment and happiness, and it was nothing but emptiness. Friends, only wisdom brings true, eternal, lasting happiness. So the big question this morning is, Pastor, what is wisdom? It sounds good. It sounds great. Where can I buy it? What is it? Where can I get it? Tell me, what is wisdom, since it brings such happiness? Is wisdom knowledge? What do you think? Yes or no? Is it knowledge? Does having more knowledge make you wise or give you wisdom? You know, we are living in a scary generation because there are some 12-year-olds that know more information than 40, 50, 60-year-olds. Because they have access to more information than any generation before. You know, before, when you didn't know something, who would you go ask? Your mom and dad. And when they didn't know the answer, who would you go to? Grandpa or grandma, right? And if they didn't know, then maybe you go ask your teacher or something like that. And if none of them knew, then of course you go to the pastor because he's the ultimate authority. You go ask him. But nowadays, if young people have questions, who do they go to? Siri, can you tell me why my parents are wrong when they said this and this and this? And Siri goes to Google or other search engines and so forth. We are living in a generation where we have access to more information than ever before, but there's less and less wisdom in the world. So what is wisdom? Well, Moses taught us something about wisdom in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says there to the Israelites, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples." So he said, if you keep my commandments, then all the other nations will look at you and say, wow, that nation of people is very wise. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says the same thing, but in a different words. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will what? Will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Maybe you guys forgot about the whole meaning of that song, right? I teach it to my daughter. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And we sing it, but we forget what the rock actually is. What is the lesson? Is that those who hear the words of God and do them will be like the wise man. So you could say that a good definition of godly wisdom would be hearing and doing God's word. So you could put it like this: God's word is a divine prescription for how to be finally cured of all unhappiness. Wisdom is the practical knowledge of how to attain that happiness. But I feel like that definition is not complete, hearing and doing God's word. Because God's word doesn't apply to every situation. There's not something written in the Bible of every situation that occurs in your life. So wisdom must be more than just hearing and doing God's word. For example, what is the story that made Solomon popular and considered a wise man? We find that in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to see there that wisdom in Solomon was more than just hearing and doing God's word. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16, page 388 in your pew Bible. Now, Solomon was put in a very difficult, difficult situation. It says there in verse 16, "Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." So, did Solomon pull out the Bible and say, "Well, let me say what the Lord has to say about this situation"? Where is that found again? Where is that chapter and verse that has to deal with harlots and, you know, stealing babies and pretending that someone's baby is your baby? Where do you find that verse again? Where do you find that command again? You don't find it in the Bible, do you? So wisdom is more than just hearing and doing the word of God, because we find that Solomon had one of the most wise answers to this situation. What did he say? He said in verse 23, the king said, the one says, "This is my son who lives and your son is dead, one. The other one says, 'No, but your son is dead, the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two. Give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" And listen to what verse 28 says. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Was Solomon wise? Yes or no? Yes. But wisdom was more than just hearing and doing the word of God. For him, there was no biblical command. So what is wisdom then if it's more than just hearing and doing the word of God? Wisdom must include a sensitive, mature judgment or discernment in all circumstances not specifically dealt with in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 puts it this way: "We have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and also in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That means that there's something beyond just hearing and doing the word of God. Wisdom means a discernment in every situation to be able to do what is right according to God. So, this type of spiritual wisdom will bring happiness to your life because you always make the right choice in the right situation. So, what is the ultimate reason for happiness in wisdom? And we'll end with this today. You know, the difficult thing about wisdom in the book of Proverbs is that it doesn't speak of it as an ideal or a characteristic. It talks about it as a person, specifically as a woman. When you go into the New Testament, we find that the Bible doesn't speak about wisdom anymore. It speaks about other words like righteousness, holiness, and love. But really, those are all characteristics of who? of God. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. So what about wisdom? Is there a connection between God and wisdom? And I found this beautiful and wonderful verse in the book of Proverbs, and we'll end with that this morning. That really should make you want to desire wisdom. This should really make you want to have wisdom. This should really make you seek for wisdom because it will give you true happiness. Listen to the way that wisdom is described in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 26 and 30. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 26 and 30, page 733 in your pew Bible. Wisdom is being described here, and it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 26, "While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields, on the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Wisdom is described as being there in creation. In fact, wisdom is described in partaking in creation. Friends, wisdom here is being described as Jesus in creation. So why does wisdom bring you happiness eventually? Why does wisdom bring you fulfillment? Because wisdom is connected to Jesus, because when Jesus came to earth, he was wisdom incarnate. Just like when Jesus came to earth, he was righteousness incarnate. Just like when Jesus came to earth, he was holiness incarnate. And just like when Jesus came to earth, he was love incarnate. So why does God want you to get wisdom? The same reason he wants you to get holiness. The same reason he wants you to be righteous. The same reason he wants you to be love. Because when you get these things, you get Christ in you, the hope of glory. And thus you reflect him. And thus you are happy. And thus you are fulfilled. So today, as you leave this place, seek after wisdom. What does that mean? That means seeking after Jesus Christ himself. Next week, we're going to be talking about some practical lessons in Proverbs. We're going to be talking about laziness. We're going to be talking about what? Laziness. And so, I hope that this week you take time and read the book of Proverbs. Because there's beautiful, beautiful lessons there for you. I end the story. We're flying back from Ethiopia. We're reading the book of Proverbs. We're reading the Proverbs. And this young lady was so encouraged by the book that she was reading. She had put her book down. And as we were ready to disembark the plane, I said to her, "Would you like to have my book of Proverbs?" And this young lady took this book because she thought that this book would give her practical advice about relationships, would give her practical advice about money, would give her practical advice in life. But what I hope she discovered is that the real beauty of the book of Proverbs is that Jesus Christ is now in your finances, in your relationships, in your laziness. He's in all that. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the Bible, because there's happiness in there. God bless you.